and their works are in the dark. They say, who sees us and who knows us? Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? I want to read verse 16 from our authorized translation. It's in most of the time you look at translations and they'll consistently either translate a word consistently one way or another. With this, it isn't true. If you're looking at it like the New International Version, it's going to read closer to the KJV. Some translations, but in the end, we're going to see it doesn't mean anything different. It means the same thing. But listen to it from the Authorized Bible. I like to say that, the Authorized Bible. You like to say that, don't you? I do. Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay, for shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not, or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? The simple difference is the one translates that you have turned things around or you've turned things upside down. Personally, I like this, you've turned things upside down better. Although, as we see it, there's no difference if you understand it, what it's talking about. They both mean the same basic thing, but it just communicates to me better that they've turned things upside down. Let's pray together. We thank you, Father, for the blessing of life. And the greatest blessing of life is that we may know you. For this is eternal life, that we may know you. And we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is the way to know you. And all that we need to be in a relationship with thee, he has provided. The righteousness that you require to come before you is the righteousness that he gives us. We are clothed with his righteousness. We thank you, Lord, that where your justice demands that sin be punished, that in Christ we can say our sins have been punished. They're paid for. We thank you for this. We thank you for now this word, and we pray that you would speak to us. Father, help us as we study your word together. And Lord, bless these people that we mentioned that are sick. Especially pray for Michael's family, for his mother, and for Mr. Adams as he comes to the closing days, that you will continue to bless them. We pray for these from our midst that are sick with COVID, for a recovery, that your blessing upon them while they're recovering. And I pray, Lord, that you'll protect us. We thank you that while some of us have been sick, some of us sicker than others at times, that you have protected us as a body. And we do pray that you'll protect those the most vulnerable among us, the aged, we pray. Now use this word in our hearts, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. I read just verse 15 and 16. Honestly, we're looking at the whole chapter, the 29th chapter, but we want to come to focus on what he says there in this passage. And certainly, that is the heart of where they have come to. What he's dealing with here is Jerusalem again. And he begins in verse 1 by, "Woe to Ariel." And so you have this Ariel name, but it tells us it's the city where David dwelt. And this word Ariel, there's really uncertainty as to why he uses this. The best a commentator could tell you is that if you had lived in that time, you would understand more why he uses this. And in fact, it's with words of the Bible. There are different ways of what a word is, how a word is used or defined or means. If you write a dictionary, what you do is you go back to a time like this, and you look at a word. This would be a Hebrew word, and then you study it, how it's used. For instance, this word means lion, lion of God, or strong lion. But then again, the word means hearth, and it's used that way in the Bible, the place of sacrifice. And maybe that's closer to it. The writers, just to be honest, they do not know exactly how to define it, because the word is used both ways. Honestly, you think about a strong lion on one hand and a hearth, or looking at a place where they do sacrifices, you think these are completely different ideas, aren't they? And they are. And words are like that. And I don't have the time to really illustrate how we do that in our language. But that's one of the difficulties of learning the language, any language, is the different ways words are used and different meanings. And if you're in the culture, you know why it was used, or you know the context in which it was used. It might be the best to look at this whole context, to look at the idea of a hearth, a place where the burnt offerings were made, and surrounding that at times where all these bodies of these animals and these sacrifices are going to be made. And because he's definitely picturing a time of judgment to come upon these people. Now, that said, the second line of verse 1, where year is to year and feast to come around, what you have is basically life has been going on. Nothing has changed. Year to year, things are the same. We have our sacrifices. We have our times of worship. And they had come to where they assume things are going to always continue as they have been. You know, this is just life. You have your ups and downs, but it always, year will come and year will go. Sacrifices, times of feast, all of this happens. And you get into this, especially when you have a prophet telling these people that we're going to face judgment. The 10 tribes, the northern kingdom of Israel, is going to face Assyrian judgment. The 2 southern tribes, they're going to face Babylonian judgment, the judgment from other countries. And here are these people and their prophets and their leaders saying, listen, things just continue on, and you don't need to be upset and worried. Nothing's going to happen. And I really feel like that's probably what we feel like in this country, don't you? We have a history of wars, and we have a history of difficulties and problems, but we all rebound and things go on. When 9/11 happened, that was explosive time in our history, and the crises and those kind of things just burn into your memory. There are other events that have done that in our lives. But by now, we just went through the 20-year celebration of it, or not a celebration, but a remembrance of it. But by now, life is just going on, and we just keep going. And you people have been saying that the Lord's coming, and you've been saying this is going to happen. But listen, well, it's almost Thanksgiving time again. It's almost Christmas time again, and we just keep on going. And you people are sounding alarm, and nothing happens. But he tells them what things are going to happen. In beginning verse 2, he begins to describe the distress and the sorrow that's going to come. And that verse 4, they're going to be brought down. Verse 6, there's going to be a punishment. He's saying, God is going to be dealing with you people. And then he comes to verse 9, where he calls them to stop and think and wonder. And again, we get one of those terms that's a little difficult. You have most translations translate the next line after pause and wonder, or stop and wonder, by blind yourselves and be blind. The Authorized Bible is cry and cry out. But here there's more agreement about the translation. Now again, if you look at the dictionary, both words are very possible. Both ideas are very possible. But as you look down as you follow, the idea of blindness has come over these people. They're like drunks, but not with wine. They're staggering, but it's not as a result of intoxicating drink. And you get a picture of people that are not seeing things just like they are. One thing about a drunk is he certainly isn't the same as he would be most of the time. Personality changes, but he doesn't see dangers. He doesn't see things as they are. And that's what he seems to be describing here. People that are acting like intoxicated, they're staggered, they don't know. Nothing like watching. This is really sad. You shouldn't laugh at about a drunk, but probably every one of us have witnessed a drunk that fits the mold of what you used to have on Andy Griffith, and the drunk that lets himself in the jail, and the funny drunk, and you watch them. And certainly, I've in my life seen some, and you've seen some. But here are people, if you look at it from this perspective, that they are responsible. They have blind yourselves and be blind. And that really fits in to what is being developed here. We know, and we'll see it in a few moments, before God blinds people, before God shuts off people's ability to see truth, they first reject truth. And when man rejects truth, God makes it where man is impossible for him to see the truth. Now, you may think, I don't think God wants people to see the truth. Oh, he does, but when man refuses to see the truth, God, the Bible is clear, will allow him to be blind. In fact, will close his eyes even further. The idea, there's confusion here about these people. So the Lord is poured out in you, verse 10, the spirit of deep sleep. He has closed your eyes, namely the prophets, and he's covered your heads, namely the seers. These people, not only their eyes are closed, but their prophets, he's talking about the false prophets, their seers, the priests, the leaders, God has blinded their eyes. Now, the people that you would go to hoping that they would show you the truth, what he's saying is God has blinded them. In the New Testament, it says people are deceived and deceiving. In other words, the one who is speaking is actually deceived, and he's deceiving others. Well, here, that's what's going on. The people are blind, and the people that they would hope to show them the way, they're blind. So you got the blind leading the blind, so to speak. And as you read further, you come to verse 13, and you see what has been going on. Therefore, the Lord said, as much as these people draw near with their mouths, they honor me with their lips, they've removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among the people, a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of the wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. In other words, the people that should know are not going to know. And what he draws attention to is the insincere worship. Their relationship with God is hypocritical. They come with their mouths, they honor God with their lips, but their hearts don't follow. In other words, they talk religion, but they don't practice it. It's not in their heart, it's from the teeth outward. That's where religion is. And instead of following the ways of God, they follow the ways of man. They taught by the commandment of man. They left the ways of God. So he leads us through this. Here are people that are self-assured things are going to continue as they always have been, but God says, no, I'm going to deal with you. And then he shows us these people are blind spiritually. We come back to that. And what has led to all of this is their hypocrisy, even in the spiritual matters where they should have been sincerely seeking God, they haven't. And they follow the words of men more than the words of God. And so God is saying, I'm going to make it so your wise men, they don't understand. So your prudent men, wisdom's going to be hid from them. And come to verse 15, woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord. and their works are in the dark. They say, who sees us? Who knows us? In other words, God doesn't see us. No one else does. And he says, what's happened is you have turned things upside down. Things are upside down. Or you have turned things around. Now look at this word, upside down. You have turned things around. You've turned things upside down. What the word means, it's the idea of opposite of what it should be. It is the very reverse of what should be. Or the word, it's contrary to what it should be. Here is the way something is. Here is the way something should be. But people are doing just the opposite. It's upside down. They're turned around. The word of perverseness, perversity, this word is translated that way in the Bible, perversity. Now, I don't know what you think of when you think that is perverse. You ever see something, you say, that's perverse, that's perverse. I think most of us, we think of perversion, we think of the sexual immorality of our country, the open sexual immorality, the idea of incest. We say, that's perverse. Would you say that? And that's what very much that immorality involves in our country. It's perverse. And it goes to things that we really don't even want to say publicly, do we? And we say, that's perverse. And we look at a man marrying a man. And you're like me. You see on TV a man kissing a man. Or on the news I see that. And I say, that is just perverse. We can't say it strong enough, can we? It's upside down. It's turned around. That's exactly reverse of what should be. That's the idea of this word. It's contrary to normal. In fact, this word is translated in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 34. Opposite is the translation there. And what in that passage, he's talking about these same people, Israel. And he likens them to prostitution. And he says, normally, people hire a prostitute. But he says, you are just the opposite of that. You are the prostitute hiring your lovers. That's the word here, opposite, you see. That's upside down. That's not how it normally happens. Abnormal is a word that people don't like to use, but that's what they should use. That's what we're talking about here. That when the Lord looks at these folks and where they've come to, he said it's upside down. It's turned around. It's contrary to what it should be. It's the opposite. It's exactly unlike it should be. Now, what he's talking about, and we can illustrate it with some things, and we certainly will. But primarily here in this passage, he's talking about their relationship to him. And he uses this illustration in the middle, verses 9 and 10. These people are blind. The Lord has closed their eyes. He's blinded these people. And then he comes to verse 16. And he uses the illustration of a potter and the clay. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? Shall the thing made say of whom him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? So he's looking at, here's clay, that a potter forms the clay. And he imagines that the clay then is examining the potter. He said, that isn't how it is. Should the clay that's being formed speak to the one who forms it? Should it take the role over that one? This is a verse that's translated, it's used in Romans, a very difficult passage, Romans 9. In verse 20, it gets to the heart, really gets to the heart of things. In Romans 9, verse 20. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? So he pictures, here's something that's being formed. And what he's saying is the person who is molding the clay has the right and the power to do with the clay what he wants. And I think none of us disagree with that. We may disagree on the interpretation of Romans 9, but we agree that the potter has the power to do with the clay what he wants. God has the power and right to do as he pleases. You see. So when you look at Romans 9, how Paul uses it, and come back to Isaiah, that this is the passage he's talking about. These people are examining God. These people are sitting in judgment of God. That's where we are. That's upside down. What God would say is, who do you think you are? But I hear people talk about getting mad. I'm mad at God. And they speak that way, mad at God. You better get over that. What good is it for you to get mad at God? Who do you think you are? What Isaiah said, this is upside down. People are setting in judgment of God when the fact is God sets in judgment of them. What is happening is people have a prideful, perverse view of themselves that they don't hesitate to state their opinions about God. They don't hesitate to judge God. Now, let me tell you, there's a lot of things that I don't understand in this world. You don't understand. And I've been studying the Bible a long time. There are things in the Bible I don't understand. There are things I have to finally say, I think this is what the Bible teaches. I don't fully understand it. And an illustration in the Old Testament is no question. Like the Amalekites. Amalekites were the enemies of God's people. And God had Israel destroy all those people. Now, you know what it is to destroy all those people? It's to destroy grandmas and grandpas, uncles and aunts, and children. Now, if you want to press me on that, you say, how can that be? I'm going to say, I don't fully understand that. I do not fully understand it. There's no need me sitting arguing with you about it, whether it happened or not. It did happen. And that's not the only time it happened. There are times he said, destroy every animal. Now, what harm could the animals do? Unlikely they're going to talk like Balaam's donkey did, right? But the fact of it is, God said, destroy them all. Now, what happens is the man in the school, the man in academia, the man who is has what the Bible called knowledge puffs up. He's very arrogant and proud. He's going to sit and write his books and talk against God, the potter and the clay. The clay is judging the potter now. You and I surely are going to confess this much. Our brains are not big enough to wrap their arms around the brains of the arm, the arms of the brains. Wrap them around all the concept of God. Can you? I'm just confessing, I don't understand it. I don't understand fully the teaching of the Trinity. I know the word Trinity is not in the Bible, but you have to be blind and ignorant of the Bible not to believe in the Trinity. And I think you can be saved and be pretty ignorant. Don't you believe that? I'm glad because I find I'm ignorant. And I look back and I was more ignorant than I am now, maybe. But I know more about it than now, at least. But I don't understand it. There's a lot of but I'm not going to sit here for what I don't understand and judge God. How could anybody with our limited capacity judge God that made everything that is and made the brain that you're using to judge him with? And to deny there's a God. If you tell me you're an agnostic, you don't believe in God, or you don't know if there is, you don't know. I can at least kind of say, okay, you don't know. And someone says, you don't know that you know that you don't know, something like that, but that's neither. But to deny, to say, I don't understand, I don't know, that's one thing. But to deny there's not a creator. I don't see how anybody thinks very big at all, or deep at all, delves into things at all, that doesn't have to believe in some way there's an intelligent being at the bottom of all this. And it doesn't do any good to say, well, it's trillions of years and billions and trillions. And doesn't matter. What is the original uncaused cause? There has to be something. And whatever it is has to be powerful enough to have made what he made. Wise enough. You say, wise? Yes. What part of the human body do you want to start with? The eyeball that distinguishes color, the tongue that distinguishes taste? The bloodstream that works from the heart and the lungs, and you know, I know that isn't how you'd say that bloodstream, but I like to think about a man and a woman and the ability to procreate. Not only a man and a woman, but a horse and a horse, a dog and a dog. I have different, you know, the sire and the dam, the stud and the mare. Doesn't matter. The ant and the ant. You're going to tell me all of that just happened? And you're driving around on these roads? You're going to get yourself, someone said, come on out of there. You're going to get run over. Come on in the house. There has to be. But man will take the brain that God created and take the lips that God created, the tongue that God created, the ears that God created, and set in judgment upon the God who holds his very life in his hands. That's what he's talking about here. That's upside down. Arrogance, there's no end to arrogance. And that's what it is. Academia is full of the most arrogant, and I'm not speaking against all of academia. We've all been to school at some sort, somewhere, some way. And if we haven't, we need to be. I'm talking about you. Everybody needs to know how to read, and everybody needs to be taught how to count, and somebody's got to teach you that, right? But to come to a place like these people did, that's what he's saying. This is upside down. And that's all you can say. This is turned around. The Bible would say it's perversity to speak against the God who made you. It's perversity. That's why we're not going to be around that much, are we? When we hear that, we're just not going to be around it much. It's upside down. That's what he's talking about. This man speaking against the sovereign God who made him. Man in judgment of God. Now, this is happening all the time in the world in which you and I live. It happens at the corner bar. It happens at the library. It happens wherever people gather. Sooner or later, they're talking about religion, and sooner or later, talking against God. Now, you and I, we're not caught up in that. We're not going to argue with people about that. We're going to say, frankly, we don't understand some things. You say, well, that's humiliating. No, it's not. It's liberating for me to come to a place. I'm not intimidated. I don't say that arrogantly, but they just don't. Do doctors intimidate you? Do lawyers intimidate you? Do politicians intimidate you? Do athletes intimidate you? Do beautiful people intimidate? Well, you are beautiful. I don't know why. Athletes, it's the craziest thing I've ever seen. Guy might not even be able to read or write, but as soon as he's a star athlete, he whatever he says gets in the news. I'm saying, and you had people, like I mentioned Ted Williams sometimes. He's the last hitter in Major League Baseball to hit over 400. No doubt, a great athlete. A very foolish man. Had his head cut off. The freeze it so that sometime later it could be brought back, and somebody's going to give him their body, you see. They're going to free the and I suppose he wants a male's body, put his head on. He was a big advocate, no God, atheist. And right away, his words, you said, you're the one doing it. Yeah, I shouldn't even spoke for him. But that's upside down. Man is talking about what he doesn't know when he condemns God. When the potter is spoken against by the clay, what an illustration. That which has no life in itself, no power of life, because God holds the power of life, is condemning the one that has it. Upside down. We're living in a world, once you go upside down about God, you go upside down about everything else. I don't know if you've thought it, but this is upside down. We're watching crime and the police. And you say, now you're talking politics. No, we're talking common sense. It is bizarre. It is beyond sanity. It's beyond craziness. The cities would do away with the police and then wonder why crime is like it is. That's upside down. The home is upside down. What I'm saying is, once you reject the knowledge the Bible puts out, and then God blinds you, as we're going to see in just a second. We've got to go on quickly, don't we? Things just become upside down all over. People say, I don't know what's wrong with this generation of children. It's this generation of parents. It's upside down. The parents are supposed to set the rules. The parents are supposed to control the children. The parents aren't supposed to buy the children's obedience. I'm not against gifts. I'm not against... God surely knows that. We're all not against that, but we certainly are against buying. It's upside down. The whole role of men and women in our society is, oh, I'm in trouble now. It's upside down. We can't even have election. We got to have a woman on the thing or this on the election. And I'm not speaking to the issue. I'm just telling you things are upside down. It should be based upon abilities and character and right. And I don't choose my doctor based on the things they're choosing leaders in this country based upon. As soon as I know my doctor is not qualified. In fact, my doctor that retired on my lung doctor, he's the one man I wish was still in business. I almost cried when he said he was retiring. You ever cry when a doctor retires? He kept me breathing for 25 years. I was his longest standing patient. I think that's what he told me. I sent people to him, and I walk in there one day, and the guy is retiring. I literally almost start crying. Right now, I wish he was in business. I'd like to ask him. He's the one guy. He told me. Like, for instance, every year I took the flu shot. You say, oh, I don't take the flu shot. Why do you take the flu? I took the flu shot because he told me to take it, and I trusted him. I wasn't trusting Google. I trusted him. All right. But the... things are so upside down, is what I'm saying. I don't know why I got off on that. But children, men and women, what I was saying. I'm not going to just set out and say, well, I've got this man doctor and this man doctor. And you're in my condition, you've got all kind of doctors. I'm no condition to be without a doctor. And I got these men here. I need a woman doctor. That just doesn't make sense. By the way, before you condemn me, I've been going to a woman doctor for years. I like it. And when they shut the clinic down, I found me another woman doctor. She's not a doctor, a practitioner. I like them. She said, I don't want a woman practitioner. Well, you do what you want. But I'm just saying it's upside down that you choose something based upon instead of based like judges. Why should judges be chosen? Does a person being male or female make them a better judge? But that's what we are. We're upset. It controls everything. But the role of husbands and wives, it's upside down. And it's no surprise when half of our marriages or more end up busting apart. We don't understand the God-given relationship and the difference between a man and a woman, and God has designed it that way. Upside down. I believe my heart. I believe that women, that children need a father and they need a mother. They need both. And I'm convinced the mother, the child, needs that mother more than you cannot underestimate the importance of this child and the mother. And a man can't give it. Well, you say, you can make more money than the man can, the woman can, whatever. And we're upside down. But I'm telling you what, the husband, the man, can never give to that little child what the mother can give to it. From feeding on the mother's breast to the warmth and security that that gives that child. But we are fast upside down. Now we got men marrying men, adopting children. Women marrying women. You say, preacher, that's upside down. It's perverse. This is the word that would be used. It's turned around. It's contrary. It's not normal. It's not right. That's the thing, that you have unnatural affection. People don't want children. People getting married literally don't want children. That's upside down. It's normal for, if someone can't have children, my heart goes out to them. But it's unnatural what's taken over in America. The family I'm talking about, where you just have what should be natural. Isaiah said, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Darkness for light. They put darkness for light and light for darkness. Bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. It's the same thing when he said that in Isaiah 5 verse 20. What he's saying is, it starts with upside down with God. You and I are the people who have the light of God's word. You and I have the people who know what the Bible says. And let's stick with it. And stay with it. Well, he lets us know how we've come to this point. How did they come to this? And that's where you come back to verse 9 again. Because he says, the Lord has poured on you the spirit of deep sleep. He's closed your eyes. He's closed the eyes of the prophets. He's covered the heads of the seers. He's blinded these people. But key to this is really what he said in the 6th chapter. The Lord closes their eyes. And when you go to Matthew chapter 13, what you find in relationship to what Isaiah teaches is that men first close their eyes and then the Lord closes. That's what he says in Matthew 13 verse 15. And it's the same thing you find in Romans chapter 1 verse 18, where the Bible says they suppress the truth, they put away the knowledge of God, and God then turns them over. And it keeps repeating that. Men reject the knowledge of the truth, reject the knowledge of God, and God gives them over. And finally, he says in Romans chapter 1, having rejected the knowledge of God, having rejected the truth, having suppressed the truth, that God gives them a reprobate mind. What is that? A mind that's void of judgment. And so, it's so clear. It's like 2 Thessalonians 2. And I wish I had an hour. You say you already took longer than you have. Well, maybe so. But in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 and 11, he says that people did not receive the truth. They didn't receive the love of the truth. And so here the truth is given to them and they won't receive it. Verse 11 of that chapter says this, so God sends a strong delusion so that they will believe a lie. And that lie will lead them to judgment. See, what he's saying right here, God has poured out upon them a spirit of deep sleep. He's closed their eyes. Everything's upside down. But you got to delve into the passage. Why is everything upside down? And what he is clearly teaching is they have first closed their eyes. And now God has poured out them on them a spirit of sleep, and he has blinded them so they cannot see the truth. That's where we are. You ever heard of people they have vertigo problems, and they talk about people flying planes into the ocean where they actually think they're flying in the horizon. They're flying in the ocean. They literally believe up is down and down is up. I like to look at people as they live and wonder, what kind of mirror do they have? You see people publicly? Occasionally, I see, comes up on the news. I read the news all the time on the internet. And I don't know why they pop the things they do, but they'll pop this thing, pictures taken at Walmart. You don't want to go to those pictures. It's pictures of people literally that went to Walmart, and somebody could not believe how they're dressed. And they took a picture of them, and they did enough of them that they have a series they put on the internet. If you have about 20 minutes, you can go through that. And you wonder, what are people thinking? And you want to look at their mirror. You know, they have in the circus, they have mirrors you look in, and they give you all kind of distorted forms. I'm telling you, people are looking into lion mirrors all the time. You see these men, and I'm looking, I don't see any of you. You're like this. I'm going to be embarrassed for you if you are. I'm going to apologize to you after the service. But you are bald, and you have grown your hair down to your waist on one side. And you have managed to circle it in circles on your head and put a little pin up there where nobody can see it, what's holding it. That must be hurting. Your mirror is lying to you. I've seen people get transplants, and none of you are like that, I hope. I'm thinking right now, I might be losing my hair. I've been worried about it for a little while. And I got this spot back here, and I just keep thinking, if it gets to that, that's going to be embarrassing. There's a sore back there, and I can't get it to go off. And I hope when my hair is all gone, it isn't a bug that's been latched onto me. But you see these people, they grow rows of hair. And then they go out, and you say, their mirror is lying to them. Well, I'm just saying, people really believe. Now listen to me. The lies that are being propagated in our time that you and I know are upside down. You know it's not right. Listen to me. People believe those lies. They really believe those lies. And if you listen to me, you start rejecting the truth that you know, and you refuse to hear God's word, you may come to that point where you believe the lie. You'll watch, a man will begin to look at another person and get involved with another person. And they got a wife and they got children. And they get involved and the Spirit is speaking to them and they're convicted about it. But they go on. Watch it, because you and I have witnessed this. You have seen people that literally will leave their wife and their children and go with another person. And the next thing you hear them saying is, God brought this person into my life. And if I believe that, I got a confusing view of God. I'm starting to wonder, God, why would you lead that person to leave those children? Why would you lead that man to leave his wife? Why would you do that and break the grandmother's heart and the grandfather's heart? And why would you do that? Because that's going to create all kinds of problems in the life of the... But I'm supposed to believe God did that. Now, you know as well as I do, God didn't do that. But you better believe this. They believe God did. And you and I are living in an age and a time where people are going directly against the Bible. They believe it. People are killing babies. And you and I honestly, I can't comprehend why. Or I can't comprehend how. How can anybody kill an unborn baby in a mother's womb? And I tell you, there's mercy for you if that's been your case. I'm going to tell you there is forgiveness. But you'll have to acknowledge that it was wrong. I ask myself, how can a doctor do that? Do you ever? How can a nurse do it? They've seen the, but let me just tell you, let me disabuse you. They believe it's okay. I can't comprehend how anybody thinks it's right for a man to marry a man. And I'll be honest, if we make that the standard going forward, none of us are going to vote again. I have made it my standard. I would never vote for somebody that's for abortion. I don't vote for a man that just changes his view right before he runs for president. I'm never going to vote for a man. You say, well, preacher, don't you have to vote for the least? I'm not going to do it. God will be my helper. I want to go to the judgment, having never pulled the lever, so to speak, for anybody that believes it's all right to kill babies. I believe that's still the worst thing that's going on in our world. I believe that's worse than homosexuality. I believe it's worse than I'm not going to do it. And if we make the standard, voting for somebody that believes it's all right for men to marry men and women to marry women, we will none of us be voting. And I'm telling you, say, they know better. I'm telling you, they don't know better. I'm telling you, there is a blindness that's come over this country. You have watched the curtain fall. They don't believe it's wrong. And before long, it will be all right. And these people in academia already, they're there. They're there. They were there for homosexual marriage long before you were, or you aren't there, hopefully. But incest, they believe the same thing. They believe it should not be wrong to commit incest with children. In fact, in some states right now, Illinois being one of them, I believe, adults can have immoral relationship. I'm not talking about incest here. I'm talking about with 16, 17-year-old girls. But there will come a time, once you go upside down on God, and the clay is judging the potter. That's where we are, and we've been for a long time with Darwin and others that brought this in. And it's full blown in this country. Then everything else begins to be upside down. And I'm just trying to say to you, they believe it. You say, preacher, in the Old Testament, they would kill their children and offer them in sacrifice. They would literally offer them alive with those children screaming. You tell me a person doesn't believe in the idol when they'll offer their own children? In 1 Kings 18, the prophet says to the false prophets, call on your God. He's surely there. You need to wake him up, call loud. And you know what they were doing? They're cutting themselves. They're doing everything they can to get... People aren't cutting themselves that don't believe there's a real false God somewhere. They believe it. And what I'm trying to say to you, that you and I are living in a culture that is not only upside down, but I'm telling you, they believe it. And they believe it because God has blinded them. You say, well, then it's God's fault. No, man first closes his eyes, then God does... And again, don't sit in judgment on God. But I can tell you this. Ultimate deception comes when God blinds the eyes of people. Upside down. Well, where does it end? You have the judgment, yes. But if you read the rest of this chapter, it's surely looking to the time of Christ when the light would come on again. Where people would begin to understand, they would begin to learn doctrine of truth, as in verse 24. They begin to hallow the name of God in verse 23. What it's looking to is what the Bible says about our Lord. When he stood before Pilate, he said, for this reason I've come. I came to bear witness to the truth. And Pilate said, what is truth? You and I have been blessed because we walked in that darkness. We walked in that blindness. And God in his great mercy opened our eyes and we repented. The teaching of the Bible is ultimately that Christ is going to come again. But the wonderful teaching of the Bible is that God can open people's eyes. You remember the Old Testament where God, the prophet said, Lord, open this man's eyes. They woke up in the morning and the armies had surrounded where they were, the armies of the enemy. And the younger prophet, he's all worried. He said, good master, what shall we do? And the prophet, the old prophet said, Lord, open this man's eyes. And when his eyes were open, he saw not just the armies of the enemy, but the hills were filled with the angels, the armies of God. He said, open his eyes. Before your loved ones are going to be saved, their eyes have to be opened. Our culture has given itself up to darkness. We do not want the knowledge of God. But Lord, there are individuals, if we can see them dealt with, their eyes can be opened. And when the eyes are open, we are going to see that God is God and we are not God. We are mere clay. And when our eyes are open, we're going to see it's us that need to change our mind, not God. It is us that need to humble ourselves before God. In an upside down world, that's the only hope. Whether our nation's eyes are ever opened or not, again, I think most of us doubt it. Let me ask you, do you foresee a time? Do you foresee a time nationally we're going to stop the sin, the evil of abortion? Do you foresee a time when there's going to be a turn back on the perversities of our day? What's happened is the church today is trying to find out what the world thinks. And you bring it in, that's upside down. The church's business is not to find out what attracts people. The church's business is to preach the truth. As long as we compromise and excuse it, we have no hope. It's upside down. Our loved ones are lost and they're blind. And our prayer should be, Lord, open their eyes. Open their eyes. Open their eyes to what sin is about. Open their eyes to the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's stand together.